Ezekiel chapter 3 tonight. At this point, I believe my son, Christopher, is going to end up over there with Brother Adam and Brother Covington. Several years ago, God began dealing in his heart about the mission field and then towards China and then specifically towards North Korea. So that presentation grabs me a little harder than the average presentation does. And I hope you're praying for these men and the work they're going to be doing. Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll read two verses, verse 14 and 15 tonight. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother Boltz to lead us in prayer tonight as we come. Amen. You may be seated. You can't help but admire these prophets, the way they're faithful despite seeing so few results. God came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was hesitant to submit, to do the will of the Lord, and to preach because of Israel's condition. But we find him preaching to those in captivity. Verse 14 says that the Spirit of God came and picked him up and literally carried him away in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit, but the hand of God was strong upon him. God said, I want something to happen to you. I want something to take place in your heart before I can use you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to those that are in the captivity at Tel Aviv, and I'm going to set you by the river of Chebar, and I want you to sit where they sit, so you can see their condition and you can have a broken heart over what's going on with these people. I want to preach tonight on this little phrase, I sat where they sat. 15 years ago, I had the privilege, 16 years ago, 1995, I had the privilege of going to Argentina and spending nearly 5 years of my life over there in that country. I wish that I could take more people with me to the mission field, because a trip would change your life. I wish I could take it all to Gracia, that little town that we lived in. Cordoba was a city of about 1 million people, 35 or 40 miles away. And I wish you could see the throngs as 40, 50,000 people would make the pilgrimage over to our town, the little cathedral up in the mountains. And they'd walk all night and all day. Then about the last 200, 250 yards, there was glass and rock, and they'd take bottle tops and turn them the jagged edge up. And they'd roll their pant legs up, and they would crawl over those stones and glass until they were cut and bleeding. And they would crawl up to the Virgin Mary, thinking that maybe, possibly, hopefully, that penance and what they were doing would gain them entrance into heaven. Or at least purgatory, or the favor of the Mother Mary. Wish I could take you and watch that they take that statue down, and 15 or 20,000 people would carry her through the city for hours, crying and praying, and thinking maybe through her we can reach God, gain access to eternal life. Wish I could take you to Mexico years ago. I took the flirts there. To Mexico City, the famous cathedral downtown in the Zocalo, and take inside where thousands of people come every single day, where they've been coming for over 400 years, to the same place, listening to the same lies, and watch them as they walk into those boxes and confess to those priests. And as they baptize their babies, you can walk over to the statue of Mary, a white stone statue, and the feet are black from the thousands that have grabbed her and prayed, hoping against hope that maybe this woman can help them out. If you could sit where they sit. Now I know when they show a picture and you see those in China or anywhere in Asia or Africa, what they're trying to do is get you for just a moment to sit where they sit in a place that has no gospel. I went to Trinidad a few years ago. And I remember talking to Brother James and seeing flags all over in front of these houses and asking Brother James, what is that? What's that about? Those are Hindus. And a good Hindu will have 60, 70, 80 flags up, and each one of those flags represents a God that he prays to. I remember one of the craziest things I saw. He told me a lot of stories. One of them was Lakshmi, the God Lakshmi. Now, hey, if you want a huge homework assignment, Just Google search Hindu gods, hundreds, thousands. But Lakshmi was a goddess. They called her the goddess of light. And I went in January and they just had their festival of light. It was like the Hindu Christmas time. But you know what the story is behind the goddess of light? She was lost in the forest, in the darkness. And suddenly she saw a light that guided her. Oh, their goddess, omniscient. Could not get away out of the forest and needed a light, and now they call her the goddess of light. And I asked him, I saw one of their gods and he had the body of a man and the head of an elephant. I said, what's that? And he said, you ever heard of Shiva? I said, I haven't heard of any of these people or gods. He said, it's like the Greek lore. And he said, you have Shiva who was out a god fighting other gods. One day, and his wife, I can't remember her name, but her name will come to me in just a minute, I think. Good night. I can't remember her name. Poverty. Not like you spell it in English, not poor, but P-A-R-V-A-T-I. You gotta look her up. Have you ever heard of Ganesh? Another Hindu god. Here's what Poverty did. When her husband was out fighting other gods, she decided to bathe, but she needed someone to guard the house. So she created her own son and gave him a sword to stand guard. And when her husband came home, he didn't even recognize he's a god. He didn't even recognize his own son, recently created. So they got in a fight. He cut off his head, went into the house, and his wife, troubled, vexed, grieved, you just killed my son who was a god. He said, not a problem. I'll give him a new head. So an elephant passed by, he cut off his head. Gave him the head of an elephant. Now, how would you like to tell your children that story about their God? Oh, the worst one's calling. You go to Trinidad, you can feel the satanic oppression. Kali's the goddess of death or of blood. She was the goddess that when the gods were fighting, one of the gods, every time he would bleed, a drop of blood that would fall and touch the ground would create a god even more powerful and with more vengeance than the god that was just slain. So she, to keep more gods from being created, began to lick every drop of blood that was falling from those gods before it touched the ground until she developed a taste for blood. That's why she's known as the goddess of death or the goddess of blood. And those who worship Kali are all demon-possessed, and you can see it. Those are the ones that you see on Discovery Channel that beat themselves with rods for 3 days and never bleed and have no scars or wounds. I've sat where they sat. Without the gospel, without hope. I've been to the hospital. We had doctors and nurses in our church. and I've watched them die. I've witnessed to them, and I've been taken in by people I don't even know to pray for relatives that are passing away, incoherent, possibly not even hearing a word what I'm saying. When I was in Trinidad, I remember James took me to a place where they were setting all this wood up, and then they came and they brought the body, and they sat on top, and they poured gas over it. All these people gathered, and they lit it on fire. You watch as people scream, knowing they're not ignorant. They know they'll never, ever see that person again. I've sat where they sat for 15 years. I traveled across Argentina and Mexico by bus, by foot, by car. I've seen the cities and the villages and the towns where someone could live there all their lives and never see a Bible, never hear a gospel message, never be handed a tract. Now, folks, it's not about their willingness to respond. It's the fact they've never been given a chance to respond. They're not God haters. They're not Christ rejectors. They've never heard about Christ. They've never had the opportunity to know God. They've never sat in a service. They've never gone to a chapel. They've never been given a Bible. How is it, his brother Heffler said tonight, how is it that before I could read, I had a Bible in my hand, and before I could pray, I had people praying for me? Before I even knew what I was doing, I was in church. Before I got saved, I had already heard the gospel dozens of times. And before I had a chance to go astray, the Holy Spirit was already working and drawing me to God. I sat where they sat, and God pulled up Ezekiel and said, before you preach to them, I want you to sit and see the ignorance that they have to the judgment. I want you to look over in Romans for a minute. Keep your finger in Ezekiel, because we're going to come back in just a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe? How in the world shall they believe in Japan, Uganda, in Korea, in China, South Africa, Zimbabwe? How shall they believe in Rwanda? In him of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear? How? That's the question tonight. How in the world are they going to hear without a preacher? Now here's the question for this church. How shall they preach except they be sent? After 15 years of sitting where they sat, I watched them. I ate with them. I listened to them. And here's what I realized. They want it. The world wants to hear. The world wants to respond. The world wants to know of Christ. Matter of fact, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, the first words out of God's mouth were these: I'm not sending you to those of a hard language. I'm not sending you to foreigners, those that can't speak your tongue. Because if I were sending you there, they would listen to your message and they would respond to the word that you're speaking. But I'm sending you to the house of Israel. There's a hard heart and a stiff neck. Folks, I've been around the world. I remember going to Venezuela and wandering around Caracas for 2 days and calling missions in the United States of America and making dozens of phone calls. James and I are struggling to find a single independent Baptist missionary in a city of millions. Yet you could sit on a park bench as a total stranger and someone give you 35, 45 minutes of their time and let you go through the gospel. I've been in Mexico. I've watched people in every circumstance of life. I've been to villages. We went with Brother Camilleri, one of his missionaries here. I've been with Brother Camilleri and his group, and I've taken them up to mountain villages. We held a service in a mountain village. They loaned us the city auditorium, and hundreds came. And 28 people that night walked down the aisle, trusted Christ as Savior. I've been to the University of Cordoba, supposedly the bastion of atheism and humanism, and offered one class for 3 hours. Watch the auditorium be packed out. 300 kids, and they have to shut the doors and lock them because they don't have room for the rest that are interested in coming. And Alejandro does follow-up work, and 38 of those kids that came get saved, get baptized, and start coming to our church. The problem is not the hardness of the heathen. The problem is if you sit where they sit, you understand they do those things. They eat that garbage because there's nothing else. Yes, there's confusion. Yes, there's ignorance. But inside there's a desire. There's a longing for the truth. And we have the truth. But how shall they believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? They need someone with the means, with the funds, with the preachers, with the truth, with the finances. The Bible says this in Matthew 9, that Christ, seeing the multitudes, was what? Moved with? Because He knew these are people that would respond if they were given the opportunity to respond. Folks, I could tell you all night, and these missionaries could tell you, and wait till they go to the field. And I was looking at Brother Welch last night, and I'm watching the crowd, and here's what I've seen in missions conferences. I'm fearful anymore of even telling the stories. I'm fearful of talking to Americans, because your experience is so different, you can't fathom that the world is hungry, and there are people ready, and I don't care what economic level, what social level, what physical or mental level they're on, they do want to hear, and they will respond when given the opportunity. I've seen the rich. I've seen the poor. I've talked to doctors. I remember a lady coming to our church. Her husband was a doctor. And she said, he'll never respond. He doesn't want to hear. And the first opportunity I had to sit down in his house and open a Bible and go through the gospel with him, the very first time, 45, 50 years old, he gave me 2 hours, got on his knees. A professional got on his knees, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and got baptized the next Sunday. Rita, a lady who taught catechism in the Catholic Church for 20 years, the first time she heard the gospel, responded. Here's what we don't understand. You know how many tribes there are in New Guinea that would respond if they could respond? If someone would simply take a Bible and take them through the Word of God and explain to them their condition and who the one and true God is. You know how many places there are in Mexico still? You can go all the way through Central and South America to the southern tip of Argentina. How many millions in China would respond tomorrow if they simply had someone that put a Bible in their hand and a tract in their hand and explained to them that Jesus Christ died to save them from their sin. The problem is not the heart of the heathen or their ability or their desire to respond. The problem is they sit without the opportunity. Years ago, I was preaching in Chiapas. Anytime I see someone with a Bible, you ought to make it your habit too. It's rare. If you see someone with a Bible, you ought to walk up. If it's in a Starbucks or in a store, anywhere you go, be curious. Maybe they're searching. But that's long been my habit. And I was going through the terminal of Mexico City on my way to the airport. Thousands of people. And I sat down and I looked across and here's a man with an open Bible. And I wandered over and I struck up a conversation with him. And asked him a few questions. And I said, so when did you get saved? And he said, got a puzzled look on his face. And he said, saved? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, where'd you get the Bible? He said, I have a brother that moved to the States and he sent it to me and asked me to read it. I said, what did he ask you to read? He said, Romans. I said, when are you reading Romans? He said, I get my family together and some neighbors together and some friends together. There's about 20 or 25 of us and we sit down and we read a chapter. I said, why do you do that? He said, because I know the Catholic Church doesn't have the answer and I know the answer is in the book. We're just waiting to find it. Let me ask you this. God gave me several hours between my departure and my flight. And we won that man to the Lord and hooked him up with a missionary in Querétaro. Let me ask you how many are just like him in terminals around the world. But how should they believe unless they hear? How should they hear? Preacher, how should they preach unless they be sent? I remember leaving Argentina and Mexico. I've been back to Mexico 13 times since we left. I stopped taking my wife and family. We have too many converts. And it's a horrific show every time we go. Because you go and then you preach at a church. And every time the same hundreds of people want to do the same thing. They want to come squeeze your neck. And brother, it's not the American hug. It's the kind that cuts off the circulation. And they say, preacher, what if you hadn't come? Listen to that a couple of times. And it takes our man 2 and 3 years to raise the funds. How should they hear? Go with me to Matthew 7. I wish you could sit in their houses and watch their faces as the light comes on. They're not in the States. They haven't heard a dozen times. They can't turn on a radio station and stumble across the gospel. And suddenly, all those lies that they've been told are revealed as lies. And the gospel light breaks through and you can see it on their face as they realize there is hope. I can be secure. I can know that I'm headed to heaven. I can have forgiveness of sins. I can have eternal life. I wish you could sit there and see it. Those of you invest, listen, the best thing you could do is take a trip to a good missionary. You're not going to see it in a week. You're not going to see it in 10 days. But you'll see a touch of it. I want you to come sit with me for just a minute. I want you to see those in captivity at the judgment seat. Look what it says in Matthew 7:22. Many, millions, billions will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let me ask you tonight, why don't we sit with the heathen? Because it may help us fill out our cards on Sunday. I'm not trying to emotionally move you, but I honestly think we don't see the need. You can't see the response. You don't understand what potentially could be done. This is why we don't have more young people surrendering. I surrendered 1,000 times over, and I surrender every day. I would die today to leave the United States of America and be back on any field. Lord, China, Philippines, Korea, Uganda. Lord, you pick this soon. Young people, some of you were raised in church and got saved as a kid, and you've never, ever even had the joy of going through the gospel with a single person on any level. And a lot of that's your fault. But as a missionary, you don't get to just go through the gospel, brother. You get to see him respond to the gospel. Now, hold on for a minute. How many of those are never going to hear? So when they die and when they do stand at the judgment, and I don't know the details of the judgment, I'm not going to try to fill in the blanks, and I don't know what all will be understood and what all we'll be able to see, but I do know this. There'll be a lot of confusion because a lot of people bought the lies of the Muslims and the Hindus and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of people are going to stand the judgment in great confusion, never ever having heard the truth, never ever having a missionary in that their town, giving them a Bible, the gospel, and explaining in an understandable way what they needed to do to get to heaven. So in their confusion, they're going to say, well, I was baptized. Depart from me. I never knew you. Well, I followed the teachings of Joseph Smith. And I even gave my life for Allah. And I prayed to 60 gods. And I trusted in Shiva and in Ram and in Ganesh. We had a house upon a hill and there were 3 crosses. And every single year they'd walk right by our house, go up that hill, parades of thousands and thousands of people. And one fortunate person, in his eyes, very fortunate, would go through the crucifixion. And they would whip him. And then he'd carry the cross up the hill. And then they would crucify him. And he thought, if anyone's going to make it and gain eternal life and access to heaven. Can you imagine his surprise at the judgment? When he says, God, I was beaten and I took the cross and I was crucified. God says, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. But I was a Mormon priest. And I knocked doors for hours every single day talking about Jehovah God. Depart from me. Why? No one came. Our pews are full. Our praise teams are large. Our Christian schools are putting out graduates. Our Bible colleges have thousands of receive a diploma every year. But the world still sits in ignorance waiting. You know how many thousands of people across Asia, the first time they heard the gospel, they would be willing to sit down. The pastor that is now pastoring our work came home sick, nearly dead. His eighth bout with malaria. They said, listen, you catch it one more time, we can't guarantee you're going to live. He said, preacher, in Ghana, there's a custom. You go to a house and you ask them for permission to speak and give them a word. And here's what custom tells them they must do. They must bring you in. Call together everyone in the house. Sit you down and say, you now have the platform to speak. What's the problem in Ghana? How should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach? Literally millions of people at the judgment seat of Christ will look around with the same shocked look, the same puzzled faces, and say, we didn't know. I want you to go with me for just a minute, because I want you to sit one more place where they sit. Luke chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 23. You know the story. I don't even want to read the whole thing. In hell, Abraham, the rich man died, went to hell. Lazarus died, went to Abraham's bosom. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, being in torments. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in the lifetime receivest the good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted. Thou art tormented beside all this. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, if I have five brethren, that he may testify. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I want you to sit for just a minute with those in captivity. They went their whole life and never heard. They get to the judgment and they're surprised. But wait, the worst is yet to come. They're cast into the lake of fire. Why don't you sit where they sit? Go home tonight, turn on the stove, and put your hand on the stove and talk to your wife for about 20 minutes. But they don't get reprieve and they can't pull their hand away. And it's not 20 minutes. It's not 20 days. And it's not 20 months. It's not 20 years. It's not even 20,000 years. You know what the best part of life's problems are? We know most of the time we can go to sleep, wake up tomorrow, and they'll be past. But they know they can't even go to sleep, and if they could, they'd wake up knowing they don't have a day or a week or a month left. They have forever. And he said, I know I can't get out. If you'd give me a drop of water. When he couldn't get the drop of water, he said, okay, I believe in the missions program now. I would like to support the missionaries. Hey, what can we do to get the gospel out? If you'd sit for just a minute where they sit, not just in a life full of ignorance, without hope, no Bible, no gospel, no Christian, no preacher, no chance. All Americans get a chance on Monday and a chance on Tuesday. They grow up with a Bible. They throw away tracts. They turn off the radio. They ignore the preaching. They fall asleep in church. And now, in hell. You know the average Christian doesn't even believe in hell. Absolutely does not believe in hell. Because if you did, you'd believe in missions. You'd believe in soul winning. You'd be believing. As soon as this man started believing in hell, he started believing in missions. As soon as this man believed in the fires and the torments and the screaming where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he suddenly became a missionary. He suddenly caught on fire. Now here's what happened. Go back to Ezekiel 3. I sat where they sat and remained there astonished 7 days. Came to pass at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, after he had sat and after he had seen, what's Christ say? I've made thee a what? A watchman. Unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word of my mouth, give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Back then, the cities had walls for protection. The gates were left open, but watchmen were left on the walls. And their duty, their job, their command was this: watch the horizon, pay attention, stand on guard, don't ever sleep, don't ever rest, carry a trumpet. And if you see danger, if you see an enemy coming, you sound the alarm, because those inside of these walls are ignorant, unless the alarm is sounded. And he said, Ezekiel, you are that watchman. Let me ask you this. How is it there are thousands of cities around this world? The church has had the Great Commission for 2,000 years. How is it there are cities and villages and towns around this world? Since their very beginning, never had a single watchman to sound the word. Never heard the warning. They lived, they worked, they married, they had children. They grew old and they died. And the trumpet never blew one time. Now, here's what I'm asking you tonight. You have sat where they sat. You say, preacher, I haven't been to China, I haven't been to Japan, I haven't been a missionary, I've never been outside the continental United States. How can you tell me that I've never eaten Chinese rice, I've never eaten Mexican food, I've never managed to go to any of those countries? How can you tell me I've sat where they sat? Because you at some point in your life were unsaved. You at some point were without Christ. You at some point were deceived. You were confused. You were without hope. And God in His loving mercy got you the gospel. You sat where they sat. Here's the problem. Are you even concerned that they get the chance? Have you ever sounded amazing how few independent Baptist Christians ever lift the trumpet, ever blow the warning in their own communities? You know what missions conference is about? We got to get the watchmen out. Why in the world do we have hundreds of watchmen? They're calling us as pastors. They're stuck in the States when they should be sounding the warning around the world. I remember hearing a song several years ago, and I called up my assistant pastor today. I said, give me the words to that song. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. Well, on this earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point me to the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but you never did tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and I trusted you. But now I know it's just too late. You could have kept me from this fate. And now I'm lost forever. I'm burning in this awful place. It's so hard to stay here, knowing that you helped determine my fate. Let me ask you tonight, if you could only sit where they sit and say they're not God haters. You know why they're throwing their babies into the river and poking themselves with needles and walking on fire and counting beads, baptizing their babies? Because they desperately want hope, but no one's there. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to believe if they haven't even heard? How are they going to hear if they don't have someone preaching the gospel? And how are they going to preach if our independent Baptist churches aren't raising the money to send them? Father, we ask tonight